This simply now turning to First Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5. And last week, if we can remember, we considered verse 1 to 6 of chapter 5, and Apostle Paul was rebuking the Corinthians for tolerating sin in their membership, as he said, I mean, a member was committing sexual immorality, which was commonly known in the church, yet they were not ashamed of it, nor did they make any effort to discipline the offender. And afterwards, we can remember he directed the church to discipline the offender, and we also from this learned how church discipline ought to be carried out. At least we have a pattern to follow, and the Lord teaching on that. So we continue with the same theme to complete the chapter from verse 7 to 13, because it's a continuation of the same matter which we couldn't complete last week. So the same pattern for church discipline. Pattern for church discipline, but this is part 2 of the same theme. So I begin by reading to you verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lamb, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Leaven, like in last time I tried to explain, said it's an ingredient used for fermentation in bakery. I mean, the common one we know is the yeast. Like they call the yeast, you know, those who know baking, I mean, they are aware of this to make it to bloat and all that. That's which makes the dough to bloat. And here, Apostle Paul is using it figuratively to represent sin and its corruption. Sin and its corruption. Under the Old Testament, in the reading we read in Exodus and subsequent pages, with the people of Israel, that there was a feast they observed called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the night before this feast of unleavened bread, every Jewish household was required to search every corner of the land, of their houses, every corner where there is to get rid of every bread that's had leaven in it. So they used lamps to search all over. In those times there was no electricity, so they used lamps to search everywhere to make sure they get rid of any bread that has leaven in it. And just to tell you a little about the Feast of Unleavened Bread was observed for 7 days. And in that period, they eat only bread that has no leaven in it. But Apostle Paul, using this with the leaven here, has a representative figurative sense, there's figurative sense. So purge out therefore the old leaven. Yeah, he meant that the Corinthians would get rid of the incestuous person from them. You know, verse 1 of chapter 5, he said that for the fornication was a type that someone was joined a relationship with his father's wife. So they said that purge out therefore the old leaven. It has to do with get rid of the incestuous person from you. And he said, that you may be a new lamb as you are unleavened. So still, he's using figure of speech, and referring to the leavened bread and the unleavened bread, and and he's using it to teach them what they should do. So here, that you may be a new lamb as you are unleavened. So here he compares the church to a lamb of bread without leaven yet to be baked. If they are able to pair themselves from that offender who has done that deed and is still among them, if they do that, they are purged out there for the whole living, referring to the person and who has done that deed, sinful act among them, still among them, that he may be a new lamb as he are unleavened, so that the church, lamb like a lamb of bread, comparing the church as to a lamb of bread again, because the leaven bread was prepared, and that is the way they prepare bread, that is how they do it. So there will be a new lamb, that there will be without, when the offender is removed, the church will become pure and free from the influence and the the shame of the one who has, I mean, done such a deed, because the behavior, the conduct of the offender was bringing shame to the church, and also was making the believers more corrupt, because it becomes like when one sin is untouched, other sins may come in. So then it will lead them to more corruption. The same way they're living, a little is put in, but by a few hours, the whole bread is filled with corruption, decay, which means the bloating is a kind of decay, fermentation. So, purge out therefore the old leaven, that it may be a new lamp, as ye are unleavened, so that remove, in a way, telling them remove the offender, so that you become pure and free. The church is compared to a lamp of bread, so that they will become anew, because the leaven is taken away, the corruption is taken out. And so again, that's the, it said, as they are unleavened, so that they will be free from decaying effects of leaven. The same way the decaying effect of the sin, as I said, one sin leads to other sin. And when one sin is entertained, other sins will also have it admittance whether to individual life or to the church. So that this person whom they have spared, we don't know why, and it's like the thing is going on, because in the passage, he even said that the outsiders were aware, it was a common report in Corinth that such things were happening in the church. So he said, purge out, they should take out the person, that he may be, as ye are living, ye are unleavened. He said, as ye are unleavened, as you are pure and free, so that when this person is taken out, they will become clean. And it's a picture that unleavened term he used to compare the church. It's a picture of believers, true believers, who in their hearts and in their whole life, there's sincerity and truth. That is a life that is, ever striving to abstain from all sinful habits. So that's the unleavened bread, the picture. Because unleavened bread doesn't have any living in it, doesn't have that decay. And in comparison to life, only true believers can be compared to that. Because not that they are not sinners themselves, they have the grace of God in their heart. Every believer has the grace of God in his or her heart. And that is the ground or the stand where sincerity and good life can be lived, or a life that is ever abstaining or avoiding all sinful habits and everything. Only believer, it is by the grace of God in the heart of the believer that for us. So purge out, he tells them to purge out, because they're able to do that. Unbelievers cannot do that. But this, the church, they were believers there who were genuine, and that they can do that, they are able to deal with that. So purge out, so take that person from you. And the last part of the verse, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So he's using that Jewish unleavened feast of unleavened bread and the Passover to exhort them, so that, because when the Jews are asked to take out every bread that is living, as I said, the picture of taking every sin from the life of the believer or in the community of believers, as Apostle Paul is applying here, because they have to do that. They have to purge out the old leaven and also become a new lamb as the unleavened, because for this is the reason, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The Passover, again, the Jewish Passover was also a feast in remembrance of their deliverance by God from Egypt's slavery. It was the night of the Passover that they ate this unleavened bread with the lamb of the Passover that they killed. So it was from this instant where God was delivering them from Egypt, that same night that he told them to kill the animal, to use the blood to paint their doorposts and prepare to live, the same night that they were to eat the animal with the unleavened bread. And afterward, it became a memorial, so that 7 days they will, after the Passover feast, then a week, the 14th day of the first month, they end the Passover, and then the 15th day of the first month, the unleavened bread follows. So I think the 21st day of the month, which we have it in Leviticus 23:5-6. So this incident that happened. Because Paul is applying it in the case of this Corinthians. But the meaning is that the Passover was a foreshadow of Christ and the redemption work which he was to come to accomplish for believers in him. We say for Christians, because he said that for Christ our Passover. So he is referring to the Christian Passover. The Jewish Passover, he is applying it, and he's what? I mean, comparing it to the Christian Passover. But the fact is that since Christ, who is the antitype, and he has offered himself, now he has offered that sacrifice. Now the Jewish Passover is cancelled. So that, though he's not speaking about how it is cancelled, but I mean, as he has quoted it here, I want us to remember the Jewish Passover is cancelled. It's no more. Lord Jesus Christ has offered the sacrifice which we need, which redeem us from the power of sin. The Jewish Passover was for their redemption from the slavery in Egypt. For believers, Passover is for our deliverance from sin to the Christian life which Christ has brought to us. So, and the Christian Christ Passover, the sacrifice of Christ replaces, and that's the actual the Passover which really delivers man from the bondage of sin. So the Jewish Passover was a type of Christ's sacrifice. So he tells us, well, even Christ our Passover is sacrifice. So his sacrifice for us, so we call this, like, for us Christians, we also have a Passover. The Jews had theirs, which they celebrated, and it's now cancelled. So that if a Jew, continue to observe the feast of the Passover and the Unleavened Bread, God doesn't accept it. It has been cancelled. But we, believers, have the Passover. And he's using this to encourage faithfulness in the Christian walk, where we avoid sinful lives and commit ourselves to the Lord. Because the people of Israel, when they cleared the house and everything, they were to observe the feast. It was a time that they were careful not to bring any living into the house. Remember, in Exodus, that anyone who even will entertain living bread will have to be killed. You have to be separated from Israel. So, and his application for the Christian life should remind us that if Christ has passed by a sacrifice, then we also have a responsibility. As the Jewish have to take away living, we also have a responsibility. And because theirs was just a temporal deliverance, ours is eternal, which Christ has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. And again, as John said, Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away sin from the world. So you see, what Christ has done, which is the actual sacrifice for the Passover, is the actual thing, is the real thing where it demands real life of holiness. So Apostle Paul is applying this, but that's what it means. So again, I read to you, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So here is a way to exhort the believers at Corinth to behave as those who are redeemed from sin's slavery by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. So his application is that take away this offending person from you, because you, like the unleavened bread, you are pure. As believers are pure, supposed to be pure because of the grace of God in our hearts. And then he moves on to say, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, so that we have been removed. We are now redeemed from the slavery of sin. And we are not supposed to be entangled again into the same thing where we have been redeemed. Like the Jews, the people of Israel, when they were redeemed from Egypt, they didn't go back again, except when they were becoming disobedient. They went back to Egypt, and God even had to punish them. But then they didn't go back again to the slavery in Egypt. They were redeemed from that. So for us also, he said, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So we ought to behave as those who have now enjoyed redemption from sin. That's the kind of argument he's trying to put here. So he tells the Corinthians, look at you, you have this redemption work of Christ. He has sacrificed himself for us. He has redeemed us from sin, so that you don't need to be those who are entertaining sinful behavior. That's the idea here. So say, purge out, take that thing from you. You are not the person who has to entertain a sinful behavior, and then condoning someone among you who is doing this act. Purge out such a person. Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with all living, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you see that Apostle Paul is still using the feast of leavened bread and the Passover. So in the temple, let us keep the feast. He is not talking to the Jewish festival of the leavened bread. He's talking to Christians. So therefore, so here is like an application of what he has said in verse 7 concerning the leavened bread and also the Passover sacrifice of Christ. So the feast, again here, is a reference, as I said, to the Jewish feast of unleavened bread, and which they observe for 7 days by eating the unleavened bread. But as I said, again, it's a figurative sense here, and it implies the fellowship of believers and also the whole of the Christian life. The Christian life is compared here. Let us keep the feast. What feast are we keeping? We are not celebrating the Passover or the unleavened bread of the Jews, but we have been brought into a state where we are enjoying a kind of a new life. So that the feast is like a new life of the believer, which are the Christians. So we don't observe that feast as the Jews, but then we have a new life given to us. We have a new, if we are in a church, we have a fellowship of Christians. Therefore, let us keep the feast of Christ. That's what we say, the feast of Christ. This was Christ has been sacrificed for us. So the feast of those who have been redeemed from sin slavery, we have a feast. And that feast represents our fellowship and our Christian life. And so therefore, let us keep this Christian life or Christian fellowship, not with all living, neither with the living bread, living of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you see how he is applying it. He is connecting it with the life of the believers. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with all living. And the old living here has to be the old life of sinfulness, the old life which is filled with living, like the living bread, which is decaying. Every sinner's life is decaying. Every sinner's life is filled with what corrupting influences, and it's ever decaying. So we say that, therefore, let us keep the feast. And I said that the Christian life, whether in a church fellowship or an individual life, said that we should keep this life or this kind of life. I mean, Christ has placed us in, not with the old living, not with the old life. When we got saved, we knew the things that were in, so that we have been brought into a new life. We ought not to live the new life with the old lifestyle. No, it must come with a new life, which a new lifestyle which accord with the new state we have been brought into. So, as I said, here it's saying that believers should live as those who have been redeemed by Christ, and also to live in accordance to what Christ demands for us to walk, and not according to our past habits. See, not to according to our past habit of life, you see. And neither should we allow our lives to be admitting immoralities in our whole life. So that's the picture. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with all living, neither with the living of malice and wickedness. So the living here, you see, it has to do with corruptness of sinfulness, malice of living of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, you see that he referred to them, the believers in verse 7, as they are unleavened. They are unleavened. We call them, they are unleavened. They are new lamb and unleavened. So here he says that in this state where they are referred to as unleavened, they should live it with sincerity and truth. Again, as I said, it has to do with the Christian life. So that we must live a life of sincerity and truth. That's what he's saying. All that he's saying is that the Christian life must be free from any sinful influences, habits, or behaviors. And Apostle Paul's exhortation here is similar to what Joshua said to Israel in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. When Israel has come to possess the land, at least majority of the land in the time of Joshua, and Joshua was old, he was about to leave. This was what he exhorted them to. In Joshua 24, verse 14, he said that, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. You see the same term, in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So you see, the call for sincerity and truth is the same way. They just, they're like the people of Israel were redeemed. As Apostle Paul have applied this living bread and that of the Passover from Egypt, and they were given the new land of Canaan to dwell. So Joshua exhorted them, because God has done this to you, to give you this new possession, serve him alone. Take away anything that hinders you from serving him. Take away anything. He said that put away the gods which your father, other loves and other likes which makes us not to serve the Lord. And then he says, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord, and serve you the Lord. And the first one, the beginning, he said that now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. See, so that our service to him should be clear. So it is with the true Christian life. The true Christian life is marked by sincerity and in truth. That's what the Christian life is about. Many may claim to be Christian, but what marks a Christian life is sincerity and in truth. And what is it? What is it about? Sincerity and truth is a character without hypocrisy and deceit. A person that wouldn't because of the love of God in his heart, he wouldn't want to be hypocrite to become like a pretentious person in any part of his or her life. That is what he's talking about. And also, in the truth is, in accordance with God's word. So that, there are many people who claim to be well, for they are sincere and all that, but they don't care about the word of God. Their sincerity is according to their standard. No, the true Christian, his life, he wants to be sincere, but that sincerity is supported by the truth of God. You see? Supported by the truth of God. I'm sure we have met some people, well, they claim to be so sincere, but if you deal with them, realize that they are not really sincere, but they claim to be sincere. But no, a Christian, he has the word of God to direct him or her in his sincerity. That's why in sincerity in truth, and also even in the worship of God, it must be according to what he has planned. That's why Joshua added, put away the gods which your father served, because if you do not want to serve God in truth, you are the idols. See, you impose in his worship. But then, to serve him in truth, meaning that you serve him according to what he has put down for his worship, and serve him the Lord. So, see, the believer, the Christian life, as Apostle Paul says, it's about sincerity and truth. But with the unliving bread of sincerity and in truth. You see, with the life, with that character, which is seen as sincerity and truth, which a person also, that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. And I hope those of us who are true believers, I hope we are striving to be like this. The thing that we are panting after, the Lord will make us sincere and live in truth according to his word. If we are Christian husbands and wives, I hope we are striving that we shall become like true Christians, husbands and wives, you see, in our homes, in our relationships, and also as mothers and fathers. I hope we are also, as Christian fathers and mothers, we are striving to be so as Christian fathers and mothers to our homes and to our children, and also to single adults. I'm sure we are also striving to become Christian single adults who are also living in sincerity and truth. So it is for all of us who are believers, that in every aspect of our life, the Christian life must be characterized with sincerity and truth. You see? And whenever we see any that we are falling short of, it should be our greater worry. You see? It should be something that we cannot slip over. So the Lord has given us grace to overcome ourselves and to be able to continue in it. Let it always be with that. Because that's what Apostle Paul is trying to tell them here, and that is for us also. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. You see, nowadays, the common Christianity you see around is about, according to God's will, it's about people thinking how they should live as Christians they are living, and pursuing the things of the world. No, the Christian has a duty to live a sincere life of truthfulness. You see, and it touches all aspects of the life of Christian, whether we are husbands and wives, mothers or fathers, or single adults, whatever it is, it touches our lives. And I move to verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortionists, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Here he shows that he had previously sent to them an epistle. We don't know, that epistle, and you know, if God wanted to be preserved for us, it would have been preserved, but so we don't know what the content of the letter. But he tells that he wrote to them, in which he instructed them on Christian separation, because he touches on that they should not have company with, he mentions such persons. But it seems, as he's saying, it seems that the Corinthian church didn't pay attention to the instruction. So he's trying to bring their mind back to that again. So again, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortionists, or with idolaters. So in his former epistle, in which he gave particular instructions to them to avoid the company of some persons, and he said fornicators, covetous, extortionists, and idolaters. And he's telling them that when he made that prohibition, it was not in reference to people outside the church. He was not telling them to avoid company with those who were unbelievers, who were outside the church, who were inside behavior. No, he said it's not to them. Rather, he said, for them must he need go out of the world. Meaning that if he had spoken to them that they should not have company with fornicators, covetous people, extortionists and idolaters who are at least outside the church, then how can they even live in this world? That's the question. Because the world is filled with these people. And the Christian life, we are not to go out there and look at who lives in this world. That. And besides, if we should, then we can't live in this world. That's what he's saying. Then we can't live in this world. For then must he go out of this world. Then you don't have to live here, because how can you live? How can you even have your work? Your workplace, where will you be? Where will you buy your things? And you cannot live, because these people are all over. So he's telling them that was not his intention, but I'm sure the Corinthians, maybe the best they understood him was that they should cut ties with those, but they were not practicing that. If it is so, they would have done the same in the church. But he will explain further in verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with certain one, know not to eat. So here, probably he realizes that they misunderstood his first epistle, so he clarifies to them and also reinforces the prohibition. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. So here the prohibition was to those who are members in the church. Anyone who is called a brother, which covers brothers and sisters of Christians. So he tells them here the prohibition he exalted or directed them was to concern the members in the family, in the church that they belong. And in the church, those who are known to be habitual in such sinful behaviors, that's what he wrote to them about. Those who are known that they are into that behavior, they are those that he tells them they should separate from. And he gives us this particular sinners, fornicator. It covers all forms of sexual morality, so that if anyone is known in living in or any kind of sexual morality, because the word that is translated fornicator is actually halotry in the Greek, and it covers broad of sexual immorality. So we say sexual moralities, but it's broad. It covers a lot. A covetous person, here's the person, those who are greedy of gain. All that they think of is gain, to the point of even probably cheating others. So that when the brother is saying that for him, all his life, all that he thinks of is profit of this world, he falls into this category of those who the church has to separate from. You see, the covetous person. We have tough levels. People will be covetous in their heart. But people may live out and out as covetous, and it will really, they will be known as, I'm sure we, I don't know, in the place people are known as, for them, they are like, they are greedy. People are known for that. And whoever works with them, they will try and cheat the person, but they want to have the better part, and they become known in such. And he said that a Christian who is known as such doesn't need to be in the company of the fellowship of the church. Because it's a shame for a Christian to become like that. The love of money and greed, and it's known that he is like that. You see, idolaters, and that is why we know all who worship idols. And here we may apply those who may not, idolatry ideas and all that. And for us here in Africa, I'm sure we know how our extended family is connected with these traditional things and all that. So that as a Christian, I shouldn't get myself involved in this kind of things in the extended family scene. If there's something I have to do and my Lord falls into that, as a Christian, I should say no. You see, because by going the way, then I become like an idolater. There are some people, and they may go to their villages and probably say, well, it's a custom. And that custom, he or she is a Christian. If that custom is connected to idol worship, a Christian has to separate from them. I don't have to get involved. Doesn't matter where it's coming from, whether from my family, extended family, whatever. If I become a Christian, all those, anything connected to idol worship, I'm off. Yes, in the extended family scene, if there are things I have my lot to do, I'll do my part. If it is connected to idol, well, I'm saying to myself, my family, extended family, they have some of these things there. So I know what I'm saying, because sometimes people, they will say a manner of things. And I think that is what that is what makes the family one. No, that's not. If they want to go to that, we'll let them go. So long as they want to worship the idol, a Christian says no. Because sometimes it becomes confusion. They mingle it with other things that are necessary to be done for the family. So long as they see the need, no, a Christian will say no. Because giving myself to that, I become an idolater. You see? And I'm saying because in Africa, here in Ghana, it's very, those of us who go to our villages and our extended family, those things are there. So when there's funerals and activities over there, they easily, if you don't take it by time, like they've drawn you into it. When somebody dies, they say they want to pour libation. To who? You see? And somebody dies, they want to do some ritual. To who? To the idols, to demons. And the Christian has no part in that, you see? Christian has no part in those things. If they are going to let them go and do, I go my way with that. But if the funeral, I'll attend the funeral. But if getting involved will lead me to that, no, then I say, no, let them do it. I'm off. Okay, so we may not entirely be seen that we are going to worship God, but we will be connected because of, for us, of our extended families in Africa, in Ghana, we know all these things. But a Christian must be wise in those things when we get involved with our families. Or a ruler, a person who uses abusive or bitter words. You see, when they are angry, they just say anything. Just abusive, saying anything. And often those who are rulers are quarrelsome. They quarrel. Because out of that harshness, and then by the time they realize they are quarreling with people. And they say that this person ought also not to be, if somebody is seen in this habit, he ought not to be in the fellowship. If he's seen that he is abusive in his language and in his habit, he ought not to be in the fellowship. And if he's in the fellowship of the believer, he has to be removed. That's what the instruction is about. We know that in outside world, unbelievers, there are many of them. But in the church, no, it has not to be. We ought not to entertain a person who uses abusive or bitter words, or as I said, quarrelsome person. He, and because if somebody is like that, how is he going to get along with others? You see? And it may not be that he shows in the church, but outside his workplace or her workplace or in the home or in his home, he's known as such. Maybe he's not showing it in the church, you see. But as I said, it has to be that we avoid them. If it's our certain, we ask the Lord to help us. We ask the Lord to help us. Or a drunkard. Here, people try to set limits to how alcoholic drink can be taken. No. There's no, a measure that, well, you can take a little or whatever. Some people will be quiet about alcoholic drinks. They claim to be Christians. A drunkard is a drunkard. The fact is, what is your aim of taking alcohol if it's not medicine? Apart from medicine, which, because when you are sick, you are not even interested in. You feel it difficult to take, alcohol, a drink, a medicine that has a kind of alcohol in it. So, there are some people who say, well, alcohol is not totally forbidden, and they give other excuse, but the Bible is a drunkard. You see, somebody, and how, what quantity can you take that you cannot be a drunkard? Nobody wants to take a small wine for what? Differently, it's because you want to be drunken. You see, all those who have taken alcohol knows that. No drunkard who wants to take alcohol will not make him drunk. No. There's a purpose why a drunkard will take an alcohol. So that, like others who say, well, you can take some, but don't get drunken. How can you take a fire in your hand and you will not be burnt? Is it possible? It's not. You cannot say, well, I can take a little fire in my hand. I will not. No. A little fire, you'll be burnt. And by the time you realize, it's burnt all the hand. The same with alcohol and all that. So, drunkenness, it covers all forms. We don't have category of drunkenness. It's like fornicator. We don't have category of fornicators. It's fornication. And extortion, again, here is connected. Here, this one is connected almost to the covetous person. But here, it has to do with someone who defraud people for money. And, even trying to dwindle them for money. And a Christian, a believer, ought not to be known as such. You see, so he tells us of all this. So he says that we sat and one know not to eat, which forbids any fellowship, whether in the church or in non-church matters. So that those who are known for these things, if you go to Thessalonians, there are other things there, but we'll not go there. But at least we have, examples here. So those who are known in this thing, the church has to forbid any fellowship with them, whether in the worship. They may come to the church as we receive as visitors, but if they fall into this and they are disciplined, the church don't have to entertain them as brothers and sisters, even in the matters of secular. No, not eat. Even matters not in church, matters that are not connected to church worship or service, that in business we don't need to. If he's a Christian, if he was a brother with us or a sister with us, who has fallen to that, and at the period where he's removed from the church, we have no fellowship. Like how we ought to do with other brothers, that social fellowship with them, whether in the church or outside the church. Yet an unbeliever in that state, we can deal with the person. You see, here, as I said, Apostle Paul's instruction is to help correct the one who has offended. This is not to cast him off, but to make him realize that what he or she has done has dishonored the Lord, and he has to repent and turn from it. So the instruction is not to cast him off forever, but to put him in that state where he will come to his senses or her senses. So you see, but for others who are unbelievers, we don't need to care about whether they are drunkards or whether they are, only that we don't need to follow the example. But if we have to deal with them, other way, we deal with them. But a believer, a Christian, a member of our church, of the church that has, is engaged, have become habitual in these things, so we should cut fellowship. That's what he tells us. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. I'm sure we know how it is to keep company, friendship, relationship with others, whether in the church or outside church duties. And as I said, this is not to cast the person off forever, but it's to help him to be to repent. And also, when the person can only be restored, the member can only be restored when the disciplinary measure has been taking place, and also the offender himself has repented. Apostle Paul directed last week, I touched on that, so I don't want to do it again. How he was telling the Corinthians that this person, after they discipline him, they should receive him because he has showed repentance. So here is a Christian, here is a believer who has fallen into the habit of these things, and then that's how he tells that we should deal with the person. But I've now written unto you not to keep company. This is connected with the church discipline, so that, as I said the other time, I know someone who, when there was a discipline, he said no, he doesn't support it, so he also will not be, I mean, he was against the church. And if the Bible is clear about it, none of us can say we're against the church if the church is applying it. No. If the Bible is clear about it, and somebody is against the will of God, not against the church, you see. So, it's something that we all have to give ourselves to if it is to be done. Verse 12 to 13, our time is gone. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within here, within the church. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So, here the church's duty to enforce holy living is within the church. Our responsibility to admonish one another, to encourage one another to holiness, is within the church community. It's within the fellowship of believers. We are supposed to encourage faithfulness to the Lord, to walk upright in the Christian life, and to also enforce the disciplinary measure Paul has put across. If we see someone who has given himself to a practice which it falls in this category, so that it will be, as I said last week, it will honor the Lord. It will also show that the church doesn't condone sin, and also help to the brother to reclaim him from that destructive lifestyle. So it's not, this church discipline is not to, it's not that the church is so, the other members in the church are pure, because all of us have our sins. All of us have our certain sins. So when the church discipline is applied, not that the believers are holy. No, that's not the purpose. It is to help the brother or sister who has fallen into that habit. We may say it's a means of grace, because it's one of the things the Lord helps us recover if we have fallen into a sinful behavior. So, by them that are without God judges. So, as we know, the curse of God's law is upon unbelievers already. Because we are told in John chapter 3, those that have not believed in Jesus Christ, they are already condemned. God has already condemned them already, and He also judged them. And you judge their lives at the end of when they live these lives. They live this life, they will be judged. And it is God that they've got to do with their sins. So for them, for unbelievers, we are not, we shouldn't be surprised that they are living in sin, because they are already sinners. Sometimes we say, oh, why people are doing this and that. If they are not genuine, if they are not true believers, their sins will surprise, but their sins of believers. And our own sins, that which should concern us. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. Therefore, put away from among yourself, that wicked person. So, as I said, to put away the offending brother, as he used the word, remove. This means that they should apply the disciplinary measure which he had directed them to. Therefore, put away, enforce the direction I've given you. Go from verse 1, amen, he brought out the case, he directed them to deal with it. He says this here, and he, verse 2, for instance, and he have popped up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from you. The same has to do with what he's talking about. They should what? Remove the person from the fellowship. The same thing. The removal, putting away whatever it has to do with that disciplinary measure where the fellowship to the brother has to be cut off. So he's able to repent and come back again. So this is what we have for tonight. And okay, let me read to you. I think in 2 Thessalonians, even this was about a lazy brother. And he falls into that. 2 Thessalonians chapter, let me just open it, chapter 3. There's another instruction on discipline. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 11 down. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. And he went, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You see, so even those that any disorder in the church, and even he said those who doesn't work at all, there are some of them, they are working disorderly, and it's false under even that. If people are known to be taking advantage of people and holding them in the fellowship of the church, they don't want to themselves want to have something to do, and they want to, I mean, play along and to benefit just like that, and to really, I mean, we know that at a point some people may need help. All of us may need help, but that's what he's talking about. Someone who wants to just benefit from others, he himself doesn't want to work. It's a disorderly attitude, and he falls even under this kind of discipline. Because the Christian must, wherever we are working, we must be the most effective, serious workers. We must be seen as most very effective workers in our workplaces, because it honors the Lord to be serious workers wherever you find us. Because the work of a believer is to glorify the Lord. Whatever we do, we have to glorify Him. So even our work is to glorify Him. So you see, so the Christian, it will be a shame for a Christian to know that in the workplace the lazy person. It's a shame. Well, that's one of the things. But the Lord help us as we think about these things.